I want to share for a couple minutes. We're in the Gospel of Luke. That's an incredible story. God, you know how God uses the providential, you know, what looks like coincidence. There's no coincidences in the kingdom of God. Everything is designed supernaturally already. It's all been designed. It's just working its way out in the natural a little bit at a time. And so God knew to get through to him, he needed to isolate him for 24 years. You know, he wasn't punishing him. He was preparing him. And everybody goes through preparation. Our preparation might look different, but the goal of God in that is always the same: maturity and effectiveness in our generation, in our time, to serve his purpose. Because he's got nobody else during this time but his people who are alive now in this generation. And so that's what he does. And he uses every part of the story, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Nothing goes to waste. Why? Because it's all part of the plan. And so it's no different for the apostles than it is for us. It's no different for anybody throughout history. That is the way God develops his people. So I'm going to take a little bit of a break, and now that we're in the resurrection season, Easter season, and share a little bit about some of Jesus' steps to the cross, what he was doing, and what's going on, and what's taking place. So we're going to leave where we're at in chapter 6 of Luke and move ahead now towards the end. You know, all four Gospels mainly spend their time developing the last week of Jesus' life on earth. It is the climax. It is the big deal. So everything in the four Gospels points towards that. But Jesus, in his working with his disciples, he has to work with their preformed ideas on how God operates or not, how life should work, how situations should roll out. We all have them. The apostles were not different. The John the Baptist, not different. Anybody in Scripture is not different than you and I. They come to God the way they are with all the preformed ways. Danny was telling me earlier that one of the big deals in his world, in the environment he grew up with, is you want to make your name in that barrio. That is the most important thing. You want to be feared, you want to be respected, you want to be honored. That was their worldview. So that culture and everything tied in with that forms the way it operates. And so oftentimes we have the culture we grow up in, whatever that culture is. Then we come into the church like he did, and you have all these preformed ideas of how God's going to operate and how God's people are going to operate. Has anyone ever been shocked by the way some of God's people operate? Yet they're God's people. That usually points to our preformed ideas of how it should roll. So he is building this new team of leaders, the apostles at the time, and he's dealing with their preformed ideas. And having to confront those things and then replace them with what he says, his word, is just one aspect of it. You have to believe the word before you operate in the word. Other than that, we just move it aside. We can hear it, but until I digest it and make it my word, I won't walk it out. Disciples were the same way. So we pick up the story in chapter 9 of Luke, where Jesus now is on the way to the end of his life. And he stops and he changes the way he starts to deal. His miracles start to drop. And he starts to focus on the baton carriers who will carry the baton of Christianity after he's gone. And he starts teaching in a new way. So it says this in verse 18. One day Jesus left the crowds to pray alone. Only his disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" Before you ever really take Jesus' words into your life
as the guide of your life, you have to make a decision on who he is. You ask anybody out there, they got ideas who Jesus is. So he's not asking them a question out of the blue. These guys have gone on a mission trip. They did miracles themselves. They've seen the lame walk, the blind see. They've seen lepers cured. They've seen him forgive sin. They've seen him feed 4,000 people and then 5,000 people with a couple loaves and some fish. They've seen massive works of Jesus, and they have listened to his teachings day after day after day. And they moved among the people that were following, the crowds that were following Jesus. So Jesus, in this particular day, things shift. He takes just those guys, and he takes them alone away, and they pray. And then he asks them a question. He says, hey, what have you heard out there? Who do people say I am? And so they say, well, they replied, some say John the Baptist. John the Baptist had already been killed a number of months earlier. The forerunner of Jesus, he's dead. They say, well, some say he reincarnated, he resurrected, you're him. Some say Elijah. Some say you were a mighty prophet like Elijah. And others say you are one of the other ancient prophets. You're not him, but you're somebody else raised from the dead. You're this amazing person that's different. Then he looks at him. They're having this discussion. Then he asks him, well, who do you say I am? Peter replied, you are the Messiah sent from God. You are the anointed one. You are the one we've been waiting for. You're the one sent from God. You are God himself. You are going to take over. You are the Messiah. We believe who you are is who you said you are. And Jesus then warns him, don't tell anyone. This is us. Why? It always starts in you. It always starts with, who do you say they are? He says, don't tell anyone. How many of us have really cared what everybody else thinks about Jesus? In fact, it affects the way we ever even talk about him or not. We're worried about that. He goes, hey, it's not the time. This is for you guys. You're going to have many years to share about me. This season is for you to get me in you. Just like in Danny, 24 years. This is for you and me in the midst of all the world you're in. To get you and me. So these guys are going the Messiah because they had preformed ideas how the Messiah would work. Man, the Messiah is going to take over the government. The Messiah is going to rule. We're going, the Israelites, the Jews, we're going to be the head and not the tail. We will not be under the yoke of any more governments. We will be on top. We will rule. The Messiah will lead us. This is awesome. This is going to be great. And all that gets shattered in the next statement Jesus makes to them. Their whole world gets rocked. He says this to them in verse 22. The Son of Man, which is a reference back to Daniel 7, where he says, where Daniel saw this vision and said, I see someone coming in the clouds like the Son of Man. He looks like a man, but he's the anointed one. And the prophecy speaks of the end time, but Jesus is saying, I'm that guy. That's for later, but I'm going to be the one right now. And so he says, the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things. Mind blower. That's not the way we thought it would roll. What are you talking about? Now, these guys are looking at him. They're hearing what he says. In fact, six times in the gospel, Jesus tells the guys, I'm going to the cross. I will die. I will suffer. Six times, they don't believe him. Till the end. He said, he will be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. What? The Messiah is the masterpiece of the religious law.
The leaders will be loving him. It's what every religious person's been waiting for. You're telling me they're going to hate the Messiah? It goes against everything they think. You know, we sang that song, Go Deeper. Nobody goes deeper till they have to go deeper. Nobody volunteered, you know, yeah, take me deeper. We sang that. Going deeper, whole nother story. And going deeper messes with your idea of what going deeper means. And so he says the worst statement he could, he will be killed. But on the third day, he will raise from the dead, right over their heads. At that point, they're not even, everything after, he will be killed, blah, 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 blah. You ever have anybody talk to you and they give you that one point, and after that, you're not even listening anymore, now you're spinning? And the good news is, I do not hear it. Well, Mark gives us a little more detail of this scenario. And Mark, of course, is penned by a guy named John Mark, but it's being dictated to by Peter. So this is the Peter who is in this whole discussion. Years later, he will tell Mark, and this is the way it is. So Mark gives us a little different angle straight from the mouth of Peter. And he says, as, verse 32, as he talked about this openly with his disciples. So they're having a discussion about all these things, him and his guys. They're discussing it openly. They're talking back and forth. They're looking at what's going on. They're discussing. Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. You know what that means? He told Jesus, what are you doing? That's not going to happen, and I will do everything in my power to make sure it doesn't happen. That's what he said. That's what reprimand means. You ever reprimanded your child? That's not reasonable. You're not saying that. You know, how many of us have ever thought you can be reasonable with people? How many people know that kids aren't reasonable? They don't care what you say. Oh, I see your point, Mom. Never looked at it that way. Well, let's do it your way then. I mean, it can happen, but rarely. Okay. He tells him it ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. Here's a man, and not only him, Jesus looks at the other disciples too when he responds to this. Here's a man who has seen Jesus do all this stuff, has heard Jesus day in and day out. This is no newbie to the walking with Jesus. This is a man that's been doing it. And not only hearing it, not only seeing it, but doing it. And he is telling Jesus, your plan doesn't work. Why? Well, Jesus tells him here in a second. Jesus turned around and looked at the disciples. So he's with these guys. They've been discussing, and he looks at everybody, and everybody's in agreement with Pete. Good job. We're your bodyguards. We're going to make sure that don't happen. The 12 of us are pretty dynamic. And then he reprimanded, told Peter the same thing. What did he tell him? Get away from me. Why? Peter called him aside, gave him some good info. He looked at Peter, get away from me. You and me aren't the same. You and me aren't two guys discussing what the Messiah is going to do. Do you understand that everything I'm talking about has already been pre-planned in the heavenlies? It's already been pre-planned, and you weren't in any meetings. You were not invited to one of them. Back away from me. And then he said, you're like Satan. You're like Satan. Why? Because he said this. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's.
And that right there is our biggest problem in trusting Jesus. We look at plans developed in the heavenlies, which we're only seeing a tiny bit played out at a time in the natural, and we think, because we're natural, we think we have an understanding of how it should go. The Messiah is going to rule in the natural. He will at some point. But there is a bigger thing to be taken care of. The kingdom of God has to be expanded first. We have to take the people in and all those other aspects. He says, you're looking at it like we all do. The supernatural already is all planned out by God in every one of our lives. Not only our lives, corporately, the world, and on a timeline. It's all been planned out. It's moving in accordance to the will of God. He's in charge. And he's telling them, this is the way it's going to roll. Because if you want to be effective in the kingdom, you have to get your eyes off, like the song says, the waves. You have to get your eyes off the natural and look to the supernatural and understand when Jesus, when the Word of God gives us the Word from God, that's what I have to hold on to. So the answer in a crisis of faith that these guys are having is more faith. And you don't know you need more faith till you need more faith. Everybody in here right now is operating on enough faith to get you by. It ain't enough to carry you through. You're going to need more faith. And it will be given to you as you hold on to God and process this. Because wasn't Pete just called a little while ago a rock? Named Cephas, but it will be rock. Yeah, but he's still got a lot of work to do. Maturity isn't instant. It's a bit after bit after bit. And maturity isn't, I know all the books of the Bible back and forth. That's knowledge. And it's good because it's God's word. But I got to believe it. How many of us, we believe parts of God's word? Oh, we believe you're Jesus. We believe it until something changes. I can't tell you how many single people, I mean, they walk with Jesus till Mr. Right comes in the picture. Or Mrs. Right. Not a Mrs. Sometimes Mrs. Right. She's Mrs. Right for somebody else, but now she's your right. How many, you know, and that's just for the single people. And I have great compassion for single people. I've only known Jesus married. I do not know what it's like to walk the single life and follow Jesus. I don't. That's good enthusiasm right there. It's glorious. Whee for me. I know. But see, I don't have to know. It's not my journey, but I'll tell you what, there are other people that do. You're not blazing any new trails. I'm not the first grandparent raising kids. I'm not. My brother called me the other day. He's doing a funeral for somebody else that was murdered. That family, you know, that trail for them is new. It's new, but that trail has been blazed before. And we're on that trail, so we get to help. And so I get to help him. And that's just the way it is. And people have gone before in every area of life. We're fools. We're fools when we don't think there are people farther along, whatever our journey is, that have handled it in a way that's more effective than I know. That's part of the deal. That's part of the deal. So he says, your problem, Peter, is you're looking at it from the human perspective and you won't receive what I'm telling you from the supernatural perspective. And then in Luke 7:23, Jesus says this another time, same idea. He said, you know what? God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. He said, God blesses those who don't fall away when they thought they were getting 4 years, offered 75, end up with 30 to 75 years in prison. You're going to follow him? You're going to follow him when it looks great? You're going to follow him when it looks the worst it can look? And this is the truth. It doesn't matter. Following him is following him. Not tying your shoe, I'll catch up later. When God is doing a thing, you're not going to be able to figure it out. You don't have the capacity nor the capability. I don't have the capacity nor the capability, but I can trust the word of God. I can trust the word of Jesus. And he's not the only one. There's also John the Baptist, who was called the greatest Old Testament prophet by Jesus. The greatest Old Testament prophet. When he's imprisoned, right before he dies, earlier, he sends disciples to Jesus and goes, are you the one? Did we make a mistake here? Because my view of the Messiah is we should be taken over and there should be justice. Remember I said the winnowing fork is on the ground? Well, there's no winnowing going on here. There's no justice being done. It's absolutely unjust. I'm in prison. I called out the governor, the king, Herod, for doing what he ought not be doing, and now I'm in prison, and you're pretty busy not doing nothing about it. What's up with that? Anybody ever feel like God's pretty busy about doing nothing about your stuff? And he sure seems to be working hard on somebody else's behalf. He just can't wait to do stuff for them. Because John the Baptist was the guy that what? He's the one that baptized Jesus. He was the forerunner. He was the one that said, that's him. That's the Messiah. Hey, everybody, that's him. You ought to follow him. In fact, he should increase and I should decrease. Yeah, you're going to decrease. You just never thought you'd decrease like this. I want to follow Jesus, but uphill, not into the valley of the shadow of death. I want to follow him to the Mount of Glory. There's always the cross before the crown. There's always the preparation for the victory. It's crazy, too, because when John... Let me finish with this. It's crazy because when John came, sent his disciples to Jesus and said, are you the one? Or did I make a mistake? Should I be looking for a different Messiah? Jesus didn't even reprimand him. He reprimanded Peter because Peter said Jesus' plan is wrong and he's doing everything he can to make sure that plan doesn't happen. That's when Jesus spanks him and put him in the corner. John, emotionally drained, isolated in prison, troubled, can't do anything about his place, came into doubt. Are you the one? He just wanted assurance that he didn't mess up in choosing this one. He chose the right Messiah, even though he did not get. It did not match what he thought it would be. And what does Jesus do? He brags on that dude. He brags on him. And this is what he says. He says to the people, because the people are sitting there, disciples are sitting there, and he says to them, after John, it was Luke 7:24, and can you give me like 3 minutes? Okay. After John's disciples left, Jesus began talking about him to the crowds. Hey, what kind of man did you guys go out in the wilderness to see? Well, what kind of guy was that? Was he a weak reed swayed by every breath of wind? Was he a politician? He'd flow every which way. Was he like a lot of God's kids? They're with Jesus when they're with Jesus' people. When they're with other people, they're with other people. They're different. Or, the truth, 25, or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? And the answer to that is, yes, they were. They were absolutely expecting that. They were expecting to see the representative of the kingdom in nice clothes, being drawn with the chariot, living the life. Why? Because the king is coming to rule the world. You're darn tootin', his ambassador is going to look good. He's not going to be living the harsh life of the peasants, of the people. He's going to be exalted himself. He says, no, but that ain't the way it was. You went out to see a guy in the desert, a guy wearing camel skin and eating locusts. Why? This ain't his kingdom. He's representing another kingdom. To a kingdom from that kingdom's perspective, are all wearing camel clothes. Are all eating locust. Who are all troubled. That's who he came to see. And then Jesus says to, there is no greater guy than that guy in the Old Testament, but every New Testament person is greater than him. Why? Because we see the resurrected Christ. We know about him. We have 2,000 years of history that John the Baptist didn't have. In fact, he will die before Jesus ever resurrects. Peter hasn't seen none of that. Oh, he's seen things, but he's only got a little glimpse of the now of his life. He doesn't have any historical perspective to look at Jesus. That's why we're greater. We can say, yes, go to Jesus. And in fact, our walk ought to reflect that to a greater degree. The risen Christ is still controlling everything from the supernatural, but we still got the problem of being in the natural and looking at things from the natural perspective. And that's the transformation that slowly begins to take place as our eyes lift from the waves and we start to look to the horizon. Never been a good swimmer who swims like this, looking down at the water. They got to look up. Okay, then. We got no more time. We're ready. Get out there and get to it. And this is a beauty. You only have to live it one day at a time. All you need is enough faith to paddle the waves you're in today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Man, that white wave may break and there's a nice boat coming. That wave may break and you're walking on the beach. How many have been in the waves and you're not touching bottom, but as soon as that wave breaks and it starts sucking out again, hey, I'm on the bottom. Oh, my feet are sinking in the sand. You enter into a new new trouble. So here's the deal. God gives us a promise to fulfill his word. He will fulfill every aspect of his word. His timing and how he does it, that's on him. And it will always, and I use the word always, I don't like to use, you know, words that cover everything, but it will always, in this case, mess with kind of how you thought it would be. How many have kids? How many had an idea of what parenting would be like? How many knew we're not doing it like mom and dad did it? Oh, no. How many know that every belief you had about it was shattered? And now you're just trying to keep them alive till they're 18 and they get out of the house. That's our new duty, keep them alive. With raising grandkids, it changes a little. I just want to keep me alive till they get out of the house. Anyway, why don't we stand up? Let's quote this scripture to ourselves. Luke 7:23. God blesses those, say that, who do not fall away because of him. Say it one more time. God blesses me when I do not fall away because of him and the way he does things. Even when he's slow. Even when I'm disappointed, even when it goes great, when he blows my mind, when he breaks my heart, Either way, he's God, and I follow him. Go ahead like this. I follow him. Do it again. I want to hear a thump like I follow him. You know what? It's even better. Do it to the person next to you. And they follow him. I heard about a slap recently, but let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, I just pray for all my brothers and sisters, Lord, that you will bless them with the faith to walk today as they ought to trust you today when it conflicts with what they hope, what they think, when it's up, when it's down. I pray you will bless them with greater faith. And we thank you that your word said it is faith from beginning to end. So Lord God, touch them, continue to build them, continue to mature us that we may serve your purpose in our generation. And all those who agree, say amen. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful, wonderful day.